Let's open up to 1 Thessalonians here this morning once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right, so we got down through verse 2 last time, so let's start over with just reading here. 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And so we stopped the last time talking about verse 2, those commandments. And I was showing you the distinction, you know, in dispensations. You know, we have commandments to about that Jesus Christ has given us, that Paul's given us. We have commandments still to keep. We're not relieved of all commandments. But what we've really been relieved of by the crucifixion of the law on Calvary has been the price of that. Of course, we are saved by grace through faith. We don't keep the law to get saved. But also we've been relieved, although we're still, I mean, thou shalt not commit adultery still appeals to us, right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. We are, however, not bound by the ordinances. Now, the Hebrews calls these carnal ordinances. We're talking here about dietary restrictions. That was made plain in Acts 10, where Peter is told to rise, kill, and eat. It doesn't matter whether they're clean or unclean. That was a lesson about Cornelius and his band, but it also showed you that we can eat anything we want to. We do not have to keep the Sabbath any longer. We don't even worship on the Sabbath unless you happen to come here on a Saturday when you know, we have a special meeting or something like that. So on a regular basis, we don't keep the Sabbaths, circumcision, those sort of things. The Lord, while He says that long hair on a man is a shame, He doesn't have the kind of restrictions that they had in the Old Testament, where a man's hair had to be cut just right. In fact, it's supposed to be long. It was supposed to be long under law. And so those things, those carnal ordinances, you know, all the details of keeping the feasts and all that stuff, the Messianic Jews still try to keep those and think they're better off for keeping them, and they're wrong. They're not. The point is that we still have commandments to keep. We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. We're called to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's a commandment, right? And we're supposed to do it. Our salvation doesn't depend on it. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have to keep the ordinances of the law. So where the Seventh-day Adventists come in and start talking about Saturday worship being still a necessity, it's nonsense. Where they start talking about dietary restrictions, you know, and the Catholics fish on Friday, all that kind of stuff, Lent and all those things, those are totally made up by men at this juncture. They have no part in what we're doing. So don't be confused when he says, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Then you go study the commandments given by Jesus Christ that dispensationally still apply to us. You go learn what Peter said to do, what Paul said to do. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, that's a commandment, it's not a suggestion. You're called to do that, and you're supposed to obey that. But as far as going back, keeping dietary restrictions, circumcision for your sons and all that stuff, that is not what we do anymore. You've been relieved of those carnal ordinances, okay? So going on then to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, part of what we've seen through here, talking about going a little further up in the passage, you know, back in the last chapter, we've talked about being unblameable, verse 13, and pointed out how being unblameable, first of all, there's a part of it that's standing. You're now unblameable because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been justified. So in standing, you're unblameable. Yet still, walking practically in the Christian life, your state, you can be blameable. If you offend somebody unnecessarily, then you're blameable for that. you wind up being the cause of somebody being lost or somebody dropping out of the race because of something you've done or said that's wrong, then you're blamable for that. You'll face that at the judgment seat of Christ, right? So there's two parts to that. Now, so I mentioned that in verse 13 of chapter 3, unblamability. Also, holiness has to do with that in verse 13 as well. There's a, you're established holy and unblameable in the, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet still you're called to practically live holy. And that's a commandment. So back to then to what I'm getting at here with that introduction, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he goes on to say that you should abstain from fornication. So I would point out, without going real deep into it, part of your sanctification is, of course, your standing. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Over and over again, especially in the New Testament, especially in Paul, especially in Peter, you find a necessity to establish whether he's talking about your standing or your state. Because your standing in Christ is complete now. You're complete in him now, right? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the justification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go down to verse 30, where it says, and we're talking about sanctification here. Sanctification is being set aside, being set apart. And so that's what you're supposed to be. Well, verse 30, you are. If you're saved, you are. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, that is, if you've been born again, right? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Jesus Christ is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. I don't really have any of my own. I have none to recommend me, right? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, he's my sanctification. And so, what did he do? He gave me a circumcision made without hands. My only part in that was believing. Gave me a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He no longer sees my soul contaminated by the flesh that I live in. He has sanctified me in that way, right? So he has sanctified you in seating you in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2. Okay, that's your standing, okay? Now that's standing. So since we have a standing that's sanctification, you should also just note that you have a responsibility in this, right? Because down in verse 3 it says, I'm here in back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Okay, well, that's practical. I'm sorry, when you got saved, it doesn't guarantee that you couldn't ever do that, right? Because you can, and people do, and it's not right. You're called to be sanctified, and that's a practical thing. That's where you, that's where your standing is one thing, but your state is something else. Now, this may actually hit standing again, but 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just a page or so over chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound, it says, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because, beloved of the Lord, rather, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Okay, this is how you were chosen to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. And there you're sanctified. There you're set apart. You're in a body that nobody else in the world is in except other Christians. You're in a body that no other Old Testament saint was ever in, ever. Okay, so you're sanctified. It says in verse 13, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So one part the Spirit does, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you believing the truth, pulls the trigger, you receive Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. So you are sanctified. That is, once again, standing, right? That's your salvation. Now, he mentions fornication here, so let me take you over, if I could, to John 17. John 17. The rest of this, you control. The rest of this you have a part in. It's one thing to have a standing, and as I was for the umpteenth time, it's another thing to have a state. Amen. John 17. The rest of this has to do with your walk. John 17, verse 17. Now, I'm not sure how I ever managed to be a Baptist for the first, 10 years or more of my Christian life and never hear about standing in state. Because it really is the backbone for your walk with God. If you don't understand that you have, there's one thing that you have that Jesus Christ did for you, and that's untouchable and inviolable. On the other hand, you have a practical side, and you can commit fornication just like anybody else. Given the right circumstances, given the right thought life, etc., etc., right? And so that's a very practical thing. Well, John 17:17 gives you a little bit more. John 17:17, you can quote it off the top of your head probably. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. All right? So that's the reason you stay in the Word of God, is because whatever else is the case, the Word of God will intrude into your life. It will stick its finger in your chest and tell you what you're doing wrong and tell you you better get right, that if you don't fear God and obey in this, that somewhere along the way you're going to get yourself in big trouble. And so you're sanctified by the truth, because eventually, I mean, it's one thing for your wife or your mom to nag you, and you can certainly grieve the Holy Spirit if He's nagging you and convicting you, but somewhere along the way the axe falls. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but sanctify them through thy truth. The Word of God is supposed to sanctify you. Look, you're supposed to be better for believing the book that you've got in your lap. You're supposed to be better for the amount of times that you've read it through. Now, how many times have you read it through? I'm not looking for notches, you know, on the gun handle, how many guys you've killed. I don't care if you've read it through 10 times or 150 times. I'm over 100 times now and keep reading it through and through. And there's just more and more that keeps coming out of it. It's just the weirdest thing, you know. You think you've squeezed that sponge for all the juice that's in it, and it just keeps bringing more juice out, okay? But you ought to be better for having come here and heard things, even where they're repeated over and over again, right? And so, standing state, standing state, standing state. It's because you need to hear it. Standing state, standing state, standing state. And so, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth should sanctify you. I'm not talking about political truth here. I'm not talking about creationistic truth as the, you know, or evolution, what they consider truth. I'm talking about Bible truth. And if you don't check what you consider the truth with the Bible, then you don't have the truth at all. All right, look at another thing that we can mention here along this line. Look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. 5:26. We're called to be sanctified. In standing we are, Ephesians 5, in standing we are through our salvation. In state, it is an effort every day to put it in place and to abide within boundaries. Ephesians 5, go down to verse 26, several things mentioned here, among which husbands love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, it's not talking there about Christ sanctifying and cleansing the church strictly by his blood and saving them. He's saying that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So again, it's the Old Testament tabernacle. You go through the past the altar, walk up in your approach to the tabernacle at the brazen laver, wash your hands and your feet, right? Because you've gotten dirty even walking from the altar. And so that's where we live every day. You have to be cleansed, sanctified by the washing of water, by the word. Now, notice one last thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, this is probably a combination of both, because it says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, certainly what's true is that your soul is now set aside and saved, washed in the blood. It will be blameless. Now, your spirit still has an active part in this life. And yes, it's born again, but you can still pick up the wrong spirit. You can have a bitter spirit, an angry spirit, a jealous spirit, etc., 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 right? And certainly, whole body, certainly your body's a problem. And so again, once again, there's part of this that's sanctification in standing, at the same time, sanctification in state. And you have to, what you always have to keep your eyes on, what you can always be thankful for is standing, but you have to keep your eyes on state, because that can mess up your life here and your rewards in eternity. Boy, it got quiet there. Y'all okay? All right, one more as we're looking at this in chapter 4, verse 3. And just notice, you know, some things in this world just, you know, have become so vilified. So there are some things in the Bible that have become so profaned that now it's just a perfectly common thing for fornication to take place. In the world, certainly Hollywood, certainly the entertainment industry, certainly, you know, just whole segments of society, there just is no issue. Well, there should be an issue, because fornication was never intended to take place, ever. Right? It's just become so accepted that nobody thinks about it anymore, right? But it says, even your sanctification, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Okay, now, fornication encompasses adultery. Fornication would also encompass sodomy. And just since we're mostly all adults here, let's make plain, that is wrong. It is always wrong. It is wrong, period. It's never been right. And, I mean, God always judges the fornicator. Adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. By the way, just for instance sake, and I won't go into it at length here this morning, don't try to let somebody draw this big line, oh, well, fornication is single sin and adultery is married sin. If you go study it through, that doesn't work at all. Okay? When you commit adultery, you commit fornication. When you commit fornication, you commit adultery. Just for the record. Okay, back to verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so just don't forget that you are a vessel. Now, you've always been a vessel. God created you to be a vessel. What you carried around in this vessel for the years of your life that you were unredeemed and unsaved, you carried around foul spirits, okay? You were not in the will of God. You carried around vile substance in your vessel. Now, that's not how it's supposed to be anymore, right? Look, if you wouldn't mind, in Ephesians 4, and down to verse 7, you say, Brother Stevens, let's just get over to the rapture. No, let's dig around here for a while. It's always nice to talk about the rapture and prophecy, because, let's just stick around here for a bit. And notice down in verse 17, Ephesians 4, that, you know, you are not supposed to walk like other Gentiles. You know, part of that passage said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I took you to 4:17, didn't I? I got ahead of myself, but we'll do it here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, just keep your finger there. And like I said, I jumped ahead of myself because two notes were close together. But you'll notice chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4:5. Okay, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So we're not supposed to walk as other Gentiles. Concupiscence is usually connected many times with fornication and sexual sin, that sort of thing. But it really has to do with just overwhelming affection or passion for something. It's concupiscence. It's moral impurity. And so he says that you should not walk as other Gentiles walk. So let's make this plain. You're not supposed to live like the average American. I mean, I know you're going to still go to Walmart, and that's fine, and there's no sanctified place to go shopping for groceries or go get clothing, you know. There's no totally Christian place, but you still don't have to walk as other Gentiles walk. How 4:17 of Ephesians now. In the vanity of their mind. See, you've been exposed to the Bible. You don't have any business walking in the vanity of your mind. You know, you ever stop and think, and it's easy to fall into, but what lost people think about on a daily basis, they have no concept of what you at least know you should think about. I mean, you know full well you're supposed to start a day in prayer. You know full well you're supposed to start a day with feeding on the Word of God. So at least the kickstart in the morning in the mind is time with God, God speaking in your ear, you speaking in His, right? And we all fail at that at a certain level probably and all that kind of thing. So by 11 o'clock, you probably already thought something that wasn't right. But that's still not the same as walking like other Gentiles walk. In the vanity of their mind, it says in verse 18 of Ephesians 4, still there, having the understanding darkened. I mean, at least we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, right? Well, how might that change your perspective as opposed to, oh, it just came into being. It just showed up. Now, it took a few billion years, but it just showed up. And so I am just a statistical monstrosity. Me and my wife and my kids, we're just lucky to have had a chance. We're just a statistical monstrosity. There's no will behind it. There's no created creator behind it. It's just me. And so one day I'm going to kick off and just go back to dust, and that'll be it. And that won't be it. Every one of us here knows that is not the right understanding. And so you should not think like other Gentiles think, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, you know, it's not unusual for somebody to be alienated from the life of God, from the ignorance that's in them, right? Aren't you glad you're not so ignorant? Aren't you glad you're not that stupid? To look around and see no designer, no design and therefore no designer, to see no creator, and to not know the Bible at all and to never have heard of Jesus Christ, isn't it a blessing that you don't have to understand like that, have a failure of understanding like that, you're not that ignorant? Praise the Lord, yeah. Verse 19, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I mean, alienated. I mean, you're an alien. Somebody, the average lost American is an alien to the life of God through the ignorance that's in them. So go to 6 years of the U of M, get a degree, have a master's, wind up with a doctorate, and you're still in blind, blank ignorance unless you know Jesus Christ. Not ready to live a day of your life. Verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart, and there is the real problem, right? You wind up like you are because of the blindness of your heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, just another passage on this, the Gentiles. The lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is all stated because the trend, and it's a full-blown title shift now in Christianity, is to not build a wall, but to build a bridge back to the world. And more you embrace more and more of the world, because that's how you attract the world. Now, don't look now, but you're not supposed to attract the world that way. You're supposed to preach the gospel to the blind, the lost, and in darkness, those that are dead in trespasses and sins. And you've already been promised that most of them are not going to get saved. So you're now fishing for the exception, where we are able to go to Africa or someplace where the gospel is received broadly is not the way it is in the place that you live. Now, it ebbs and flows. It gets better than gets worse. People get harder than get softer. We see that pretty much day to day, week to week, on the streets, right? I mean, some days it's actually pretty encouraging. Hey! And then the next day you get another digit up in the air, really often. Get a whole flock of birds, you know? Okay, what is that? Well, I don't really know. It's just the ebbs and flows of spiritual blindness, where sometimes there's encouragement and sometimes there's not. The simple point is that you're never going to be popular. And the times that we live in are perilous and dark, and you're never going to be popular. And so in that light, you need to keep in mind that, you know, we're dealing with the exceptions here. Don't look now, but the public really doesn't come to us. There's a handful of the public that show up. So you have to take it to the public with the full realization that the public is not going to broadly receive it. Now, we have the joy of living in America where the public still broadly allows you to say it. And maybe one day that stops, right? But look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So you should expect some suffering anyway. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then, this is what I'm after. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I mean, when you lived for those 10, 20, or 30 years, 40 years lost before you got saved, didn't you work the will of the Gentiles for long enough? Wasn't that long enough for you? I mean, watched every movie of every sort that ever showed up, listened to every rock and roll song, every hip-hop thing that ever showed up, no matter what, how vile, had a sense of humor, listened to any joke, tell any joke. Haven't you wrought enough of the will of the Gentiles in your past that you can't put that aside and say, now I've got something better to do? And so he says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice. At some point you have to say, that's enough. That suffices. Sometimes in your own personal life where you're struggling with sanctification issues, and you have habits, and you have a formulas of thought that just run in ruts that are baked in your mind, and every time you get set off, you have a tendency to run that way. But there's a time to say, that's enough. I have sufficed all these years to have responded this way. I need to change, because the book says to change. Right? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. They just don't understand. There's every likelihood there's somebody here whose parents, grandparents, do not understand why you're not going to dress your kids up as ghouls and goblins and everything under the sun and take them out, you know, in a spooky night and let some dork poison them with free candy. The candy not being the poison, but the poison being in the candy. So don't make me, I'm not trying to say the other thing. But don't you understand? I mean, folks, I mean, didn't it suffice you long enough to have a kind eye towards the Catholic Church? You know, the church that sent a bunch of your relatives to hell. You know, the church that kept you in bondage didn't tell you the truth, didn't tell you how to be saved. You say, oh, it's not just Catholics. You're right, it's Lutherans too. And a good number of Baptists who no longer have the guts to stand and tell somebody the truth. As you know, as long as the crowd is their crowd and it's 90%, you know, their crowd, then they feel okay. But boy, take them to a funeral or a wedding where everybody's lost and they ain't going to say squat. Well, there's something wrong with that. So anyway, we are back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me see if I can repair this because I jumped ahead of myself because we skipped down to verse 5 kind of with my references. So in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in honor. Okay, now I want to, I started to deal with that vessel, then my eye flipped down to the wrong spot. So let me deal with the vessel just a second. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what preaching should do, preaching the Bible should do, is while you don't know exactly what Jesus Christ looked like, it's still a personal enough thing that you're effectively looking into the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, you have the treasure in earthen vessels. Christ is the fountainhead of all wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And you have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, is sealed in your body if you're saved. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've been given the gospel. You've trained your mind to know the gospel. You've put away some of it in your heart. You have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? So you need to take care of that vessel. This vessel, this is the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Look at just one more passage on this vessel thing. Look in 2 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? No, it's, yes, it's 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And we'll get to the rapture next time. 2 Timothy 2. And notice verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Paul's not scared to name names. You got a couple of heretics that are teaching wrong. He'll say, those two guys are teaching wrong. And so we shouldn't be too scared either, right? So there have been times before that we've named names. I mean, Joel Osteen is funny. He may be stupid, but he's funny. But he doesn't present the kind of serious threat that some other people do, right? So we'll talk about Calvinists. We'll tell you that, you know, if you go to the bookstore and buy a book by Swindoll, well, that guy is a Calvinist. Or a guy named Piper, that guy's a Calvinist. MacArthur, who's dead now, that guy's a Calvinist, okay? He's going to teach you heresy. There's going to be heresy in his book. He's going to mess you up if you listen to it, right? So it went on down. Their words, so these people, so people is the problem. Everything that's wrong, every doctrine that's taught wrong is a people problem. Some guy's teaching it, and you believe the guy, right? So, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Wonder what that is. Well, back in verse 15, the Word of God, right? The Word of God, rightly divided and believed. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay? But in a great house, here come the vessels. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. I mean, those vessels may be used to carry the Thanksgiving turkey to the table. Or they may carry freshly grilled ribeye steaks to the table. Amen. Put them on gold, man. Verse 20, but also of wood and of earth. So there are vessels like that too. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, you know what's coming. And before we had all the conveniences, we had chamber pots, right? And that's just a nasty old bucket that you use the bathroom in the night so you don't have to go outside and, you know, in the cold. And so you have a chamber pot. Well, you don't use golden vessels for that. You don't use silver vessels for that. You wouldn't use Mama's ribeye steak tray for that. Right? You're just going to use an old bucket. Okay, well, the point is, some vessels are to honor, some are to dishonor. So, now this is you. A lot of it has to do with what you carry around in your vessel. And that's why he puts the kind of emphasis that he puts on thoughts. And that's the reason he puts the kind of emphasis that he puts on friends. So he's telling you, don't listen to Hymenaeus and Philetus. Don't hang out with them. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Because what are they going to do? They're going to profane your vessel. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not to profane it with the profanations of this world. And so he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, purge. So one thing that folks have a tough time with is purging themselves of bad friends. It's just the way we are. Preached about it, what, last Sunday night, where us parents were always really, really concerned about, you know, who our kids hung out with and who had access to them and who taught them and influenced them and gave them examples and stuff. And then if a parent's not careful, he's hanging out with some dirtbag from work, you know. This is a lifelong friend, and they've been friends forever. The guy is a jerk, and the guy is a mess. But he still feels some obligation because he's been his friend since the first grade that he should hang out with him and be best buddies. Right? Now, what should you do? You should purge yourself from him. It's called separation. Brother Chris said it. Verse 21. Much of the problem that people have in the Christian life have to do with what they listen to, who they spend their time with, even if it is on the radio, even if it is on social media, even if it is on YouTube. The problem is what you do with your time, who you allow to influence you. Like I said, and there's always people involved. It's not just things. Things have no feet by themselves. A guy is going to teach you. A guy is going to make the video. A guy is going to do the podcast and influence you. Okay, you got to be careful with that stuff. You got to be careful who you let in. There's a gate that you have to close. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. You go a long way just purging yourself from influences that are wicked. Right? Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Then he goes on to add, flee ye also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and so on and so forth. So, going back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you know how? You should know how. You come, you sanctify yourself with the Word of God in prayer in the morning. You build yourself up by the Word of God in prayer in the morning. You come to church, you read the Bible, you hear preaching all the time, you apply preaching all the time. You get as much teaching as you can. And from that point you're able to do this, but the influences come in and they soften your resolve, right? How many times do we have to face this where with the best of intentions you come and settle something on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, and by Monday night you're back in the same rut? Okay, well, something has to change, and God doesn't have to change. You're dealing with it wrong, right? You're not recognizing it for what it is. You enjoy the bloodbath down here, the confession. Okay, I'm clean again. Yeah, but without a change of heart, without repentance, a change of mind, you're going to turn right around and be back in it again on Monday night, and you'll be back down here on next Sunday night getting right again. And I'm not trying to discourage multiple trips to the altar. I'm just saying that, you know, each of us has a part in doing something about this, where you detect what you're doing wrong, go study what you're doing wrong. And, well, I'll just go to the internet and run off some verses. I'll paste and copy them and run them off. But if you don't read them, and if you don't study them, if you don't go look them up, if you don't do the work for it, if you're not trying to actually fix what's wrong, then it's just going to keep draining you, right? So, I don't know how I broke into that, but whatever. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You need to know how to do it. You need to know how to short circuit what's going wrong, to stop the momentum of something. If you're continually tempted by the same thing, if you're always going for the clickbait, then you have to spend less time with the clicks. You know, if you keep getting undermined by gaming all night, then you're going to have to quit gaming all the time. Right? Say, well, I'm trying to cut back, but did you? Well, no. Well, it sounds to me like you need to cut back some more. Sounds to me like your resolve is a little soft on that thing. Amen? Now, you fill in the blank. Gambling? Pornography? That's a possibility. Man, there comes a point you gotta just stop it. Quit feeding the flame. Because that's what's happening. You're feeding your flame. Flame gets too high, you feel bad, you feel guilty, you come get right. But the temptation comes again and you keep feeding the flame. You never quit visiting those sites. You just keep feeding the flame. You keep going after the same clickbait. Okay, you got to change. That's not the Holy Ghost's responsibility. That is not your standing. That is something you're called to fix, your state. You're supposed to purge your vessel so that it's a vessel unto honor. Amen? Okay, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. So you bear your vessel, you possess your vessel, verse 4, in sanctification and honor. I mean, you do think it's an honor to be a Christian, right? You do think it's an honor to have been entrusted with the book. You do think it's an honor that you've been made stewards of the mysteries of God. You do think it's an honor that the Holy Ghost dwells in your body, right? Okay, then if you believe that, then there's something that should happen. You should possess that vessel in sanctification and honor. If the Holy Ghost really lives in you, there are some places you never need to put your foot. In other words, you never need to enter. There's some music that you don't need to spend any time around. There's some literature that you never need to read. Right? And there's entertainment that you should never partake in. There's conversations that you should not partake in. There's activity you should never partake in because it's not right. You need to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, that's where I got ahead of myself, which know not God. And there's a stipulation. They don't know God, so that's why they behave like they do. You know God, and you have no business behaving like that. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. All right. Now, like I said, we can go it to some length here, but defrauding somebody is just, you know, you're cheating them. It can be money. It can be material. In the Old Testament, if the guy borrowed his neighbor's something or other and broke it, then it's his responsibility to fix it. And you say that's law. That's also common sense. Because don't defraud your brother, right? If you owe him money, pay him back. If you promised him you were going to deliver something, then deliver it. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 6 says that there's no reason that you should not be taking your brother to court. You should be able to settle it brother to brother. If it means the church getting involved, then okay, we'd rather not make a public issue out of it. But if that's what it takes, then we'd rather do that than have you go before lost people. See, for a judge to have to rule over a couple of Christians fighting and spatting like a couple of kids, it's ridiculous, right? The other issue with fraud is where a wife or a husband defrauds her or his spouse. And we're talking about sexuality here, and that's not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to be used as leverage, right? Just to be clear, that's not supposed to be used as leverage. So, I'll leave that where it lies. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Well, the Lord doesn't care about that. Apparently he does. Apparently he does care whether you pay the guy his money back. Right? Apparently he does care how husbands and wives deal with each other. Apparently he does. Says that he is the avenger. Verse 6. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness. So defrauding somebody, not being honest, you being the guy, such a businessman that you always wind up with the good end of the deal. And, you know, some people have the testimony of, you know, they always get the good end. It's never anybody else's fault. And the other person is always getting the short end of the stick. I've known some good Christian brothers through the years that have ruined their testimony doing business that way, right? Where they can never take wrong, they can never admit fault, and they always come out on top. You know, they always make money, but the other guy is hardly ever satisfied, right? So, you know, the Lord is the avenger of them both, and he says that's uncleanness. Back to verse 7. I didn't mean to get up here and scold y'all this morning. I'm just saying, this is Bible, right? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So going all the way back to verse 13 of the last chapter, unblameable in holiness. These are issues of holiness. Holiness isn't just something that you've sprinkled oil on and some berobed Baalite priest has blessed. That's not holiness. Holiness is you doing what you know is right, what God's shown you is right. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man but God. And so somebody doesn't take this advice and, you know, thinks this can be sloughed off. Well, you're not despising man, you're despising God. You know, the Lord told Samuel, he said, Israel hasn't rejected you in wanting a king. They've rejected me. So it's something to be remembered, right? You don't want to reject God. He therefore that despiseth man, not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now I'll close with this. Notice there, Holy Spirit. How many times do you think in the Bible, if you're just guessing, if you haven't studied it, that the words Holy Spirit show up? 7 times. Only 7. And one of those times, Holy Spirit, is both small case letters. Most of the other times, all the other times, it's small H, Holy, capital S, Spirit. And only one time And that would be in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, is the Holy Spirit, both words capitalized. Point is that you learn from that in the Old Testament, three times where David is talking and Isaiah is talking, it's talking about, you know, the capital S Spirit. It's a descriptive, it's an adjective. The Holy Spirit, not so much a name, but the Spirit is holy, so it's the Holy Spirit. Now finally in Luke chapter 11, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ announces the Holy Spirit. So there in the New Testament you see the Holy Spirit becoming personified. It's not just a spirit that's holy, this is somebody, right? But even still, you have, even in Paul, him still saying the Holy Spirit with a small h, holy. That's to emphasize the fact that that Spirit is holy. Now, on the other hand, for what it's worth, in case you were wondering, and even if you weren't, Holy Ghost shows up 90 times, only in the New Testament, and every time it's capital H, capital G. So by then, it's full-blown, the Holy Ghost is a person, and that's His name, right? Sometimes Holy Spirit can just be describing the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, that is holy, okay? And of course, multiple times, the Spirit is capitalized, okay? But the Holy Spirit, only 7 times total in the Word of God, believe it or not. Chris?
Holy Spirit, 7 times. Holy Ghost, 90 times. What does that tell us about all these pantywastes who say Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost, because ghost is frightening?
Oh, yeah, okay. Amen. Well, as far as I know, you can use either one. I'm not suggesting you don't use either one. Anybody else? Any other questions? Need to take a break here. All right, let's take a break before church.